I think probably today, Brother Tim and Pam are in California. And when we gathered together last week, week before last, rather, in the men's Bible study, we were talking about heaven. And he shared with me that when he dies, goes to be with the Lord, that he would like, when he's buried, for someone to put a fork in his hand. Now, if you put a fork in my hand, that would be a pretty typical sight. Amen? And you think with all this exercise, I would lose some weight somehow. You know what I'm saying? But he said, I want someone to put a fork in my hand. And when someone comes by and asks Pam, why does he have a fork in his hand? It says, listen, he always loved dessert and he always thought the best is yet to come. And you know what? As a believer, I want you to understand the best is yet to come. Amen. Now, that's the title of my message today. The best is yet to come. Now, friends, I believe that most of us, if not all, are continually beset in our lives with various trials and tribulations. And you know, the Bible says that we're not to think that it's odd when those things happen to us. For 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That's literally what the Bible says to prepare us. The Lord told His followers that if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And so He was preparing them for that which was to come. And how many of you know that those verses are true? Let me see your hand. You know that's true. How many of you are no stranger to pain? Yeah, and how many of you know that trials and tribulations are just a part of our everyday lives? I suppose if we asked for a witness here today, we would probably turn this into a watch night service. And we'll not do that to you. We'll be kind to you today. But you know, the Scriptures tell us that the victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we know from a study of the Word of God how this thing ends. Amen? How many of you know that we win? We win. We're going to end with the victor's crown. Right? And listen, we know how it's going to end, and we know that the victory is ours, and yet some people still tend to live a defeated existence. They're always struggling in their spirit. And yet I submit to you this morning that that's not at all how God would have His children to live. You know, I like that verse in the Bible in John chapter 15 where the Lord said, these things have I written unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God wants us to have what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8 calls joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. I mean, that means that when someone asks you how you're doing so good in your spirit, you don't even know how to put it into words. Amen. I mean, you know, you just have to say, man, if I was doing any better, I'd have to be twins. I'm just doing great right now. You know, and it doesn't mean that everything's lined up just so. It doesn't mean that circumstantially I'm void of any problems. But what it does mean is that I have the Lord in my life. And with God in my life, there is nothing that can defeat me ultimately. And that all these things that I'm facing work together for my good. And I know that truly the best is yet to come. We know that we can praise the Lord because He has won the victory for us. And the reality is that no matter how difficult things may be, the best is yet to come. Remember, the week before last, I took a couple opportunities during the week of the men's camp to go and visit my grandmother before she graduated to heaven. And sat there and she was ready to go. And she said, I can't wait to go to be with the Lord. I'm ready to go home, she said. I like that word home, don't you? Amen. It warms me on the inside. There's nothing foreboding about the word home. Is there? No, there's nothing ominous about the word home. It's kind of a welcoming word. It kind of gives you the warm fuzzies. You know, there's another word I like really well. Don't get to use it very often or experience it much, but I like it a lot. It's the word rest. You know, I just like how that comes off of my lips. You know, I just like to say, rest. Do you know what I'm saying? And Steve Green used to, years ago, sing a song called Rest, and I've sung it in church a few times. And I almost like to whisper. It's just a good, warm, fuzzy feeling all over, you know? And how many of you just have learned to appreciate the blessing of a good nap? Amen. See, I'd like to know what that feels like. You know, I'm planning for that later today, as a matter of fact. But the truth of the matter is this, that, you know, the Lord wants us to have the joy of the Lord in our lives and to live with the sunny side up, as it were, instead of just dragging it down in the dumps. Because let me just say this to you before I jump right in and move it, speeds up to 90 miles an hour. I want to just say this to you, that so many days we spend just grinding on the problems of life. And sometimes we are so inward with our thoughts and our feelings that we just let the world go on by us. And we think that, you know, that's, it's better for them if we just do that. But I want you to know that there are people that are watching you. People that are watching how you go through difficulty to decide whether you have something that they really need. And if the way you pass difficulty and endure trials and tribulation in your life is no better than the way they do it, what is there in your life that they think they should want? They think, you know, you don't have anything that I don't have. I can go to pieces just like you do. You know, why should I want that? How many of you are with me on this? And so the way you address difficulty in your life is not just what you internalize and how you overcome the personal obstacles of your life. It's really a witness to the world that's watching to see really if you are going to live what you claim to believe. That the best really is yet to come. And all of this is just preparation for glory. Amen? And I believe today that we've got to come to this. And I want to just point out a few things in this portion that deals with the victory that is ours through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 51, the Bible, once again, we read it. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I want us to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes with us either by the app or writing them down on your bulletin, or you're just going to collect the outline in the back for those that just want to give their undivided attention to me, whatever the case. We see, number one, a mystery. And the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." You know what "behold" means? Looky here. All right, that's a good way to say it. Look at this. I'm going to show you something that has been a mystery. And what Paul is revealing to the believers in Corinth is something that was previously unknown that was revealed divinely to the saints. In Matthew chapter 13, which I've referenced in the notes, the Lord is saying, it's not for others to know these things, but it's given of God for you, His saints, to know these things. And God wants to reveal to your heart and to my heart the mysteries of God. Things that prior to the Lord revealing them were just dark places in our understanding. And so Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I want to reveal something to you that is a divine truth that God is unfolding to your understanding at this moment. And what he is talking to them about here, of course, is the event which we know will be the rapture of the church, the great catching away of the saints. But what he is revealing to them is this mystery, that not all believers will depart this life by means of death. Amen? Not all believers will depart this life by means of death. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, right? If you go into the nursery today, there's a verse on the wall there by the changing area. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. I know some dads in here with small children. They have adopted a life verse, and it's Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6b, that says this, I change not. Amen? Just saying. Just putting that out there for you, all right? But the Bible here says, we shall not all sleep. And when the Bible uses the word sleep, there are some that have taken that and come to an erroneous conclusion that when we die, we go into a soul sleep, and the Lord at some point calls us out of it. We don't immediately go to heaven. And there are different religions that Adventists, you know, believe in soul sleep. That's not what this is at all talking about. In fact, we can probably see the first occurrence of that term in church history when Stephen, one of the early deacons in Jerusalem, one of the first seven deacons, was stoned to death. And the Bible says he fell asleep calling upon God, saying, lay not this into their charge. Did he fall asleep? No, he died. But the term that was used for that when a believer died was sleep. Do you know why? Because death denotes finality. Sleep means this is not the end. It's a good thing. Do you remember when Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick, and the Lord told them when they got word that he died, he's not dead, he sleeps, he sleepeth. And the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, this is a good thing, right? And so, listen, I want you to know that the Bible teaches very plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8 and 9 that to be absent with the Lord, absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. So, don't make any mistake about this, and I've had people in our church even ask me these questions, that when we depart this old body, we don't go into oblivion, we don't go to soul sleep, and you know, God doesn't call us out of it, we go into oblivion forever. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says absence from this body is presence with the Lord. When my grandma on Monday closed her eyes into her last breath on this side, she opened her eyes in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And so sleep was a good term. It wasn't, you know what, sleep is a wonderful term, like home, amen? Some of you like to have a little more of it, right? But here's my point. It's just this, that death indicates there's finality. Sleep means this is just a slumber. We're going to wake up on the other side of this. And so that's why it's used in indicating that a believer has departed this life. There's no finality to that. Why? Because we're going to be in the very presence of the life giver, in the presence of glory. Amen? So not all believers will depart this life by means of death. And all true believers have the hope of this mystery. It's a strange thing to think about that there may be some who depart this life and not by the natural mean, but by the supernatural mean of being raptured from this place. And that's a mystery that's now being unfolded. And that by the power of God, there's going to be an event that in the natural we can't explain. But divinely, it makes great sense. Amen? And so, I think about that mystery, and I'm glad that God wants me to know about it. Do you know why? Because it leads me to point number two, not just because it leads me to there in the sermon, but it leads me to this truth. Number two, a moment. First of all, we see a mystery. But second of all, we see a moment. Because then the Bible says, in a moment. There it is right there. You see it? See the moment? So you haven't seen it yet? Need your glasses? Where's the readers? You see it? It's in there. Okay. If I'm looking for readers, I can find them all over the house, but my wife can't find them anywhere. Do you know what I'm saying? It's just, where's my glasses? I'm like, well, there's some downstairs on the counter. There's some by the computer. There's two pairs on the nightstand. There's one in the bathroom. And which one do you want? One on the top of your head? Behold, I show you a mystery. Look at it. And here's what we see. In a moment, In a moment, what's going to happen? In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Listen, my friends, in a moment, as I was studying for this, the term in a moment, you'll notice, is derived from the Greek word atom. Atom, all right? And what are molecules made up of? Atoms. This is the smallest thing that we can think of. And so the word in a moment is derived from the Greek word that gives us the word atom. Adam, A-D-A-M in the garden, but Adam, A-T-O-M, that if it fell apart on you, you'd cease to exist, right? But God holds that all together. In a moment is derived from the Greek word atom, which is the smallest measure. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, what's being communicated by this is, look, the time that God is going to require to catch every true believer in Christ out of here is so little, it's almost imperceptible and immeasurable. A twinkling of an eye. Now, how fast is a twinkle of an eye? How fast is a twinkle of an eye? Some are like, uh-huh. Wait, get out the stop clock. Hey, you ready? Okay, so somebody time this, okay? All right, did you get it? How about then? How about that time? No? Okay, watch carefully, all right? You got the stop clock? How fast was that? What I'm saying to you is this, look. It's so fast you can't even hardly measure it, amen? And man, it's going to happen like that. It's not even going to be like, boy, here he comes. Look at the sky. You know, no, you're not going to have time. By the time you start here, you're going to be like, and it's done. Right? It's not like, hey, look at there, Ethel, or hey, Elizabeth, it's the big one. You know, no, none of that. You don't have time to say that. It's just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, I'm saying to you that Jesus is coming again. And so, in that moment, we know that all true believers in Christ will be raptured, resurrected to heaven with Jesus, right? Now, Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we know that he goes on and says, if Christ died, what does it say? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, that's us guys, all right now, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what? I got to tell you something. Three words in that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just thrill me from the bottom of my foot to the top of my head. They just get me so excited, I can hardly stand it. I just want to giggle and clap my hands. You know what? I just may want to flat out dance in the Spirit or something, you know, when I think about these three words. You know what those three words are? Together with them. Together with them. You know what I have to look forward to? I get to see my granddad in heaven. And you know what? He's going to come down with Jesus to meet me. You know what? I'm going to get to see my grandma in heaven, and she's going to come down with Jesus to greet me. Do you know what? You're going to get to see Brother Steve. He's going to come down with Jesus to greet you. Amen? You're going to get to see your daddy, Brother Kevin. He's going to come down with Jesus to greet you in heaven. And praise the Lord, we'll be together with them. Amen? You know, Rachel, you get to see your niece and your cousin, and we'll be together with them. Listen, this is not the end. It's just a transition into that which the Bible terms as glorious. It's glory, amen? I'm telling you, I think about some of the ones that laid down their life for the cause of Jesus Christ, some reformers during the time of the Dark Ages. And there was one named John Huss who was burned at the stake for refusing to renounce his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they tied him to that stake and they put the all the wood and the kindling around him, and as the fire began to kindle up, and as the flesh was literally burning away from his body, he was singing praises to the Lord. And then he looked up to heaven, and as he was dying, he clapped those hands together with no flesh on them and said, "It's glory! It's glory! Come on, Jesus!" He knew there's something more worth looking for, because the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I don't know what it is that you're facing in this life, but I know that in a moment everything's going to change for you. You know, I'm going to tell you something. That's something I look forward to when Christ comes. But I have to say this much to you right now, and that is that God can change everything for you in this moment. In this moment. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament, and I think it's in the book of Jeremiah. I didn't look it up, but I should have for you. But it talks about how God can do it. It says, at what instant God wants to work, He can do it. At what instant? You know, what's an instant? Well, it's kind of like this, like the atom. You know, it's an instant. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you know what? God can change everything for you just like that. Do you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what's going to go on with my physical infirmities. I got a pain in the back. Amen? I probably have a few pain in the necks too. Pains in the neck. But I don't think there's any medicine available for that except maybe a shotgun. Some of you are like, really? Look, I don't know what's going to happen with this. You know, I don't know if I'm always going to, you know, walk around like an old man, you know, and just kind of be hobbled up. My wife was telling me that the other day. You know, I was asked to be a pallbearer, and there was no way I was begging out of that. At my grandma's funeral, you know, I'm thinking to myself, if my hip gives out, you know, I need to be in the middle so the corner doesn't drop out, you know, and I'm thinking about that, you know, and I'm praying, Lord Jesus, help me. And then everybody was like 6'5", you know, except me. So now I'm having to really lift, you know, like this, and putting all that pressure on the back, and I'm thinking, oh Lord Jesus, you know, and I remember this, that the Lord, just like that, can take care of it. You know what a backache, that's nothing for Him. You know, your arthritis, that's nothing for Him to deal with. But listen, the fact that you still have it doesn't mean that God is not good and that you have nothing to look forward to. I'll tell you something. I told Brother Hilmer many times, sitting across the table as he ate catfish and I ate brisket. Amen. And we'd sit down over at barbecue, and we did so for about 13 years together, most Tuesdays. And sometimes he'd say to me, "I don't know why the Lord's leaving me here. You know, I just hurt all over, and you know, don't feel like I'm as useful for the work of the Lord anymore." I'd say, "You know, you might be 92 years old, but I'm going to tell you something. The best days of your life are not behind you." I tell him that. He'd look at me like, "What are you talking about?" I'm like, the best days of your life, the life that you have in Christ, are not behind you. Where are they? And I'd remind him, you know, you've been teaching us all about that which is to come, things to come. And man, that's in front of you, brother. And I've never known anybody in all my days that studied more about where he was going than Brother Hilmer. Did you? No, he used to say, "Boy, if you're going to go on a vacation, you'd look at all of the travel guides to learn about where you're going to go, so you know how to dress and how to prepare for it, and so forth, what the currency and the exchange rate is, and what's the time difference, and do you need to, you know, to drink bottled water?" You'd learn all about what you needed for where you were going, and you'd study up on that and almost make it a science. And he said, "So many Christians just have this hope of heaven, and they don't even have an idea, the first idea about what's going on, way up" in the wild blue yonder. And but the truth is this, that Jesus is there, and there's no night there, there's no sickness there, there's no tears there, there's no death there, there's no dying there, there's no arthritis there, there's no backaches there, amen? There's no screaming kids there. I just want to say there are no bill collectors there. Amen. Can I get a witness? I would like to tell you that there is no bills in the mailbox of heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen. I got to tell you something. There's no mean bosses up there. Amen. And I'm telling you, you don't have to worry about oversleeping. You never need sleep. Right? And praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. Aren't you? There's no aches and pains up there. You don't need a cane or a walker. Praise the Lord. Right? There's no doctors except the great physician, but he won't be needed for that because there's no sickness, dying, or death. Amen? Praise the Lord. There's no goodbyes up there because we're with him for how long? And that's a really long time. So listen, in a moment, everything is going to change. And that's why the Bible says in Titus 2, verse number 13, that this is the blessed hope. It's not just the hope of the believer, it's the blessed hope, man. He didn't say, well, you have a hope. No, he said, you have a blessed hope, amen. I'm glad that it's the hope of every true believer in Jesus Christ. And when it comes, it'll come just like that. And we'll be changed forever, amen. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that. Notice that it says in verse number 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What's going to happen? We'll all, the Bible says, we shall be change in verse 53. And so we notice, thirdly, a metamorphosis. That's what God does. He doesn't just clean up the old man. He makes you into a new man. It is a complete metamorphosis. All right. I suppose that one of the great illustrations that we have of metamorphosism is the butterfly going from being a caterpillar and then in the, what do you call that? There you go, the cocoon. And then he emerges from the cocoon, or she as the case may be. All right, we want to be politically correct up in here. But don't want to offend anybody. But look, and it doesn't even look like a caterpillar anymore, does it? No, it's completely been changed, reformed, right? Do you know what I'm going to tell you something? When God saves you, you're a new creation, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He doesn't just clean up the old guy. Some people come and they say, well, I kind of like my life the way it is. You know, I maybe just need a little improvement here, a little touch up here. It's kind of like me when I go to the barber shop. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, you know, just take a little off here and a little off there. And they tell me if I shaved your head, it would be a little off. And so that's why I've changed barbers. But what I want to say is this, that, listen, I don't need the Lord to just tweak me a little here and a little there because I'm doing pretty good and my life is pretty good. No, I need to be totally changed. Changed into the image of Jesus Christ to be like Him. The promise is to those who have been saved that they will be changed. And that's a fact. The change will be a complete transformation of this earthly body into a heavenly body. The complete transformation of this earthly body into a heavenly body. Now, I don't know everything that I know about this in terms of how to explain it scientifically. But I don't feel bad about that because the smartest minds in the world can't explain it scientifically either. Do you know what I'm saying? It's one of those great mysteries that the Lord is unfolding to us divinely. But I would tell you this. The Bible does say that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So I don't believe we're going to walk around in the same physical form like we have here. I think we will be a perfect celestial version of who we are. So the truth of the matter is, we're a long way from that celestial version. Amen. Right? So we're just a far cry from it. And so, but the Lord is going to give us a body that doesn't hurt. It's perfect. Can I get an amen there? All right. You know, spirits tell me someone here has a backache today. No, he is. Someone's telling me. The Lord's telling me somebody here has a backache. You know, people are like, really? Is he? You know, how many of you in here, honestly, today, you have some lower back pain? Let me see your hand. Okay, one, two, only about 70% of you. So put your checkbook away when you go home and turn on that next televangelist, because he's not a prophet, because he thinks that out of the millions of people watching, someone might have a backache. Amen. Think, man. You know, I just think about it. Some of you are saying, he's a cynic. Yeah. I have some beachfront property I want to sell you in Buckeye. Okay? And see me after the service. I want to submit to you that for all those that are trapped in the body of suffering, for you the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Now, let me just say this to you. I don't know how many times I prayed for my grandmother, but it's safe to say thousands of times. I prayed for her maybe tens of thousands of times over the last 15 or so years that she was really physically suffering. I know that I did. Many of you did as well. I prayed for many others who were struggling with physical infirmities and ailments. And you know what? In some cases, they didn't get better. Didn't get better. Here. But when they drew their last breath, you know what happened? The ultimate healing. The ultimate healing. You know what that meant? Listen, if they wore glasses and they had a backache, not only did their back not hurt, but they had 20/20 vision. Amen. Isn't that good? God never does a halfway job of anything, does He? No. And some of us halfway tied, but we want a full blessing, right? But and aren't you glad that God doesn't bless in small measure? He does things the right way. Amen. So look, did God answer the prayer of His children? Lord, heal them? Absolutely. He just didn't do it on your timetable. Did it ever occur to you that God loves your loved ones more than you? I know we think that nobody in the world could ever love them as much as I do. You know, mothers, I know that you believe this, and probably on the earth, in the earthly realm, you love your kids on a transcendent level. They're just this connection that mamas have with their babies. Am I telling it right? Mamas? Yeah, I mean, it's all we have to do is start saying negative things about your kids, and Mama Bear is going to come out all over the place, right? You're going to open up a can of Mama Bear on somebody. That's all there is to that, right? Am I telling it right? Yeah, absolutely. But here's the thing. We sometimes get this idea like, well, we just love them so much and nobody understands how much you love them. Listen, God loves your kids more than you do. Way more. How did He prove it? Yeah, he died for them, right? He proved that. So, is God mean because He took them to heaven? Sometimes people think so. God, how could you do this to me? To me. So, I have another question for you. Are you mean because you want to keep that person from the one that died for them? Are you a mean-spirited person because you want to keep them from the one that loves them more than you do? Well, you know, you see, the thing is, yeah, that's what I mean. And for those of you that have been around Freeway for a little while, you know that whenever you hear someone say, well, you know, you see, the thing is, what always follows that? Something that's pretty weak. Right? Always. Well, you know, you see, the thing is. We're going to put up some lame-o excuse, right? Well, I just love them so much. Like, well, God doesn't. You know, every once in a while, we're like, oh, God took them, you know, that mean God took them away from me. Listen, no, that loving God took them in His arms. And you get to see Him again. Now, I know somebody's thinking, you're being mean to me because I've got my feelings hurt. I've got a gaping hole in my heart. I understand. I lost my grandma on Monday. I've lost loved ones. I'm telling you, I've stood over the graveside of over 900 people as a pastor, and many of those were some of my dearest friends in this life. I understand what it is to endure loss. And maybe I haven't endured your same loss, and I'm not trying to compare my grief to yours, and everybody goes through it differently. And if you don't believe me, talk to Mimi. But the point I'm just saying is this. Folks, listen. God is a good God. He never inflicts pain upon His people carelessly. He may allow it to come into your life knowing what is best for you. But one thing we know about the moral character of our God is that He is good and His mercy endureth forever. And here's what we need to know, that you might have lost someone and you feel like my life as I knew it is forever over. Well, good. Now that's in the rearview mirror. Guess what? The best is yet to come. You know, folks, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I've talked to mothers. And my own wife has had four or five miscarriages through the years. And their hearts are broken, thinking, you know, I've lost these children. I talked to someone recently who miscarried a 22 and a half week old baby, was born alive and died. And their heart was aching and broken about it. And, you know, and then we start listening to what follows that sometimes. And I'm not making light, I'm not making fun right here. They'll say, well, when I get to heaven, I just want to hold my little baby in my arms. You know what? They're not going to be a little baby up there. I believe they'll be 33 and a half years old. Right. And I believe that they'll be the perfect version of who God created. Right there. What brings you warm, fuzzy thoughts right here won't even enter your mind up there. The Bible says there'll be no more remembrance of those former things. Because what we will experience is on a scale so much grander and so much glorious that we won't even think about the things that brought us joy, because comparatively it'll be as pain. The things that brought you so much joy here, compared to the splendors of heaven, will seem like pain by comparison. Say, how do you know that? Because when Jesus was calling His disciples to follow after Him in Luke chapter number 14, He said, if you follow after me and if you come after me and hate, if any man would come after me and hate not his father and his mother, his brother and his sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God said, hate them. And He wasn't commanding people to hate one another. He was saying, look, if the love that you have for me does not by comparison cause all of the loves to seem as hatred, you don't love me like you should love me. And by comparison, we have nothing in this world to compare to the glories of heaven. We have nothing that can compare to it. The greatest day that you have ever lived in your existence. Think about the one 24-hour period that was the greatest 24-hour period of your whole life will seem like hell compared to 1 minute in heaven. I'm going to move quickly to the end of this message. But the promise is that we'll be changed. For all those that are trapped in the body of suffering, the best is yet to come. We notice not only a mystery, not only a moment, and not only a metamorphosis, but did you notice with me, a might, the power of God. Verse 54 tells us, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, it'll never age, it'll never die, it'll never be hungry, it'll never suffer." Listen, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." By God's power, look, the Bible here tells us death and the grave and sin and the law are defeated. Let me say that again. The death, the grave, sin, and the law are defeated. They're defeated. You know, Jesus said to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11, verse number 25 and 6, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." Did you hear that? Do you believe? And then he asked this question. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Today I ask you, do you believe that? We'll never die. You see, we, by God's might and His power, He has overcome death for you. And so, what does He call it? He says it's sleep. He's just sleeping. Lazarus is not dead, he sleepeth. Well, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. That'd be good for him. He's been sick. He needs to sleep. Friends, look, God has conquered death. We get so wrapped up in our 70 years. And we're so all about it. Our 70. That's all God promised anybody. If by reason of strength you live beyond that, it's only a blessing and grace and mercy of the Lord God. There are many here today that are past 70, and you're praising the Lord for His blessing, continued blessing upon your life. But we get so all about those 70 years that we forget. It says that much time in the economy of God. Why? Because the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. Somebody did the math on that and said that if you lose a loved one and it's 30 more years until you die, they will have only waited in heaven for about 3 minutes. You know, they're not out there saying, "Can you hurry it up a little, Lord? You know, I'd really like to see him up here. It's really great. I want to wait to see my palace until they can tour it with me." You know, they're not sitting here. No, it's like 3 minutes. You understand? Sometimes we want to see everything through the prism of our own human experience. But His ways are so far above our ways, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11. They're past finding out, Romans chapter 8. His ways are so far above our ways. They're past finding out. And by His power, Christ has given us the victory. Listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, "Now then we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us." We have the victory not in the wild blue yonder someday. We have the victory right now. Right here, right now. So God doesn't want you to walk around with a sad countenance, with a sad ashen face, and always grumbling and complaining about your aches and pains like I do. But listen, God wants us to rejoice in Him. You know, I've often thought about the Apostle Paul. Have you? You say, "Not today, it's time for lunch." "Well, I have meat to eat that you know not of." That's what Jesus said. He was talking about spiritual meat, right? The meat that doesn't perish. Me, on the other hand, I've got a little beef jerky in my pocket. That's the meat that you know not of. But some of you get that. When you get to the old country buffet. Oh, I get it. But look, you know, I just want to say that God has given us the victory right now. And He wants us to live in victory right now. We know how it's going to end. So why drag our tails all the way to the end? Right? You know, you can say, listen, this world can throw their worst at me. I'm still on the winning side. Amen. And the best is still yet to come. What do they have to look forward to? You know, there have been times where I've had people that have given me a bad time. Sometime I've had unsaved people, they could be critical, mean, and mean-spirited. They could try to get over on you, and you get mad, you want to say something. You know, every once in a while, you know what I think? Listen, I feel sorry for them. Because this is what they have. You know, yeah, I guess I showed him. Well, you know, if that's all it takes to give you a great day and to validate your life, then just go ahead on. Do you understand? Because that's all you have to look forward to. You know what I have to look forward to? Jesus, man. I like that song. I'm not sure who wrote it, but Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. Listen. The best life is lived with the realization that victory is ours now. He wants you to live and walk and breathe in the victory that is already yours through Jesus Christ. Last thing I say, we see a motive. A motive. The Bible tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friends, the love of God defeated all that was against His beloved children. That's why the Bible says, therefore, my beloved. It indicates to them that they were loved. Therefore, my beloved. God doesn't hate you. You're not having a hard time because God hates you. He loves you. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. He loves you more than you understand. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Therefore refers back to what the Bible just told us. That God, who is love, obtained the victory for His children. And now that we have it, now that we have the evidence that we are His and that He loves us and that really we have something that is a blessed hope, now that we have it, we have all the motive we need to continue on until we see Christ. To continue on until we see Christ. Because the love of God has defeated all that was against His beloved children. And as a response to that loving victory, He's calling us to engage, to love and serve Him. The 1 John 4:19, which says, we love Him because He first loved us. And we sometimes sing that song, I will serve Thee because I love Thee. What is this telling us? It's telling us now we have the highest, truest, most honorable and noble motive in the world to serve Him. And it's not because God's going to get us if we don't. It's because God gave His everything in love for us. And He's gone to prepare a place for us. And if He's done that, He surely will come again to receive us unto Himself. That where He is, there we might be also. Isn't it amazing to think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, wants to spend forever with you? Amen. And what did He do? He went up to heaven to prepare a place for you. Man, He's been at work for 2,000 years. I wonder what kind of place that's going to be. Amen. And it's in a place where they don't pave the roads with asphalt. They pave the roads with solid gold. Amen. And if they walk on gold, what's the rest of it look like? Amen. It's got to be something good. Amen. I don't know what you think about it. I came back to Phoenix and I turned down Northern Avenue with my wife yesterday on visitation. And I said, honey, I think they paved this road. While we were gone, it seems smoother now. I can't get over it. I was expecting to, have to four-wheel it down Northern Avenue. You know what I'm talking about. I could get a witness. And all of a sudden, it was like, wow, where did all the bumps go? I'm going to get lost. sometimes I drove by Braille. You know, it's like four bumps down, three potholes, and turn right. You know what I'm saying? And it was all gone. I'm thinking, man, they paved this road. Well, they pave up in heaven, but they use solid gold. Amen. When we believe what the Bible teaches. It affects the spirit of our steadfastness. Immovability. It affects a spirit of abundance in our lives for Christ. Let me say this to you. If you have lost sight of the blessed hope, if you've lost view of the victory that is promised you in Jesus Christ, then I want you to think again and meditate again upon the truth. And in the midst of your difficulty, remember, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. How many of you are glad of that today? How many of you have some pains you'd like to be free from? How many of you have some loved ones you'd like to see up yonder? Yeah, how many of you have some debts you'd like to be discharged? Amen? Listen, how many of you have some issues you'd like to see go bye-bye? Amen. My friends, the best is yet to come. It's not a mystery. It's something that we can revel in. It's something we rejoice in because Jesus has won the victory for us. Praise God forevermore. Amen.